Let's pray. God Jehovah, thank you. Thank you for being our everything. Thank you that when we hurt, when we struggle, when we are sick, that you and you alone are our healer. You and you alone are the one that takes care of us. So God, we love you for that. We thank you for that. And Lord, I know that there's many people on our hearts and minds right now that need to be healed in some way, whether it be a physical ailment, whether it be a mental ailment, whether it be an addiction they're battling, whether it just be just a struggle in life, and they just need a touch of healing. So God, we know that you can do that, as that song says and reminds us. We know that you and only you can do those things. So that's what we ask for tonight, God, is that in all those circumstances that are on our hearts and our minds, we ask, God, that you work and you minister and you love in only a way that God Jehovah can. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Whew, I don't know if I can do this now. Matthew. chapter 22. It was one of the longer chapters, so we've spent some time there, and we're going to finish that chapter tonight. And then after that, there's only what? Six more. We'll be done by Christmas. Maybe before that. Maybe 12, about 12 more weeks. 22. We're going to start tonight in verse 23. Because if you remember, we talked last time that we were together, which is 2 weeks ago now, about the parable of the wedding feast. And then we talked about Jesus' instruction about money and taxes, right? Which really didn't, he used that as an example, but that really wasn't the lesson there, correct? And then we talked about the Pharisees putting their plan together to do what? To go and attack Jesus yet again and try to do what to him? Well, not kill him yet. That was their motivation. That's what they really wanted to happen. But they were trying to do more than just kill him. They were trying to prove that he wasn't who he says or who he said he was, right? They were trying to trap him and get him to do things or say something that was outside of Scripture, was outside of God, was outside of himself, right? And if they could do that, then they could go to their people and do what? See, we told you he was not the Messiah. We told you he was not the one that we've been waiting on. But we're fortunate enough to be able to have hindsight 20/20 and know that Jesus was way smarter than they were. And in all his answers, guess what he did? He just proved how, trying to think of a polite word, but I'm going to say this one, ignorant they really were. Okay? Because that's the truth behind it. But to better understand tonight's lesson, because if you remember the plan, the Pharisees had failed. So they said, you know what? We'll go get the Herodians and the Sadducees. Right? We'll get them to go and ask Jesus these questions. We'll get them to go and try to trap him. We couldn't do it. Well, maybe they can do it. Okay? So last time we met, we looked at the Herodians and the response from Jesus about that. So tonight, guess what we're going to look at? We're going to look at the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But before we do that, to better understand these upcoming portions, I felt that I needed to provide you with more insight into these two groups. Most of the time we lump them together, right? Or we just kind of, we're dismissive of the Sadducees and we say Pharisees, meaning both. But let me just share with you what a Pharisee is or was, okay? I should say is because they're still there. Yeah, anyway, let me just say. The Pharisees were the largest of the religious groups that Jesus often interacted with over religious matters. They numbered approximately 6,000. And they were known for their zealousness for ritualism and religiosity. In other words, they focused all their efforts on upholding what they deemed the purity of the Old Testament laws. And if you know anything about them, they did that by creating additions to those laws that they felt were necessary to what? Be accepted by God and to stay close to God. Okay? That word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word meaning, anybody know? To separate. Why do you think they were called the Pharisees? Or why did they call themselves the Pharisees? Because they thought so highly of themselves, right? That they wanted to be above or separate from everyone else, and especially the Jews, their own people. Okay? So that word means to separate. They believed they were set apart and better than all the other Jewish religious sects, especially. Now, wait a minute. I just told you they used the Herodians. Remember, they were what? Politicians, really. Okay, they were in bed all the way around with government. They were, you know, the Romans. They were in bed with the Pharisees, you know, all this stuff. Okay? But the Pharisees believed they were set apart and better than all the other religious sects. Jesus constantly rebuked them for using human tradition to override Scripture. Because that's why they made those 634 or something, 634 additional laws that they added to the original Ten Commandments. That in itself ought to tell you how they thought of themselves. Oh, yeah. They looked at God's laws, the Creator's laws, and they said, well, we hear you, but let's clarify, or let's tell you what really needs to happen. And they ended up with 634 of them.
They still have councils in Israel today that do exactly the same thing.
Yep.
Deciding what's lawful and what isn't.
Yep. All right, so in a minute, when we read in Matthew about the Pharisees, I wanted you to understand who they were in a little bit more in depth. Sadducees. The Sadducees had very little in common with the Pharisees. And remember I told you, we often lump them together, right? That's what we tend to do. But they're almost opposite theologically. The Sadducees rejected all things that are considered supernatural, and they considered only the Pentateuch as authoritative. In other words, they only considered whose teachings as the authority? Moses. Okay. No, I know. I'm glad you said that, because you think of that and you say, how could you not believe in anything supernatural, but yet it's filled in the... Yeah. So, the Sadducees, guess what else they didn't believe in? Resurrection of Christ. They didn't know about that. But resurrection of what? The dead. Okay? The other thing that they denied was the existence of angels. Okay? Which, by the way, are created beings that will never experience, and I'm going to say it this way, any type of physical death. Okay? Now, we know that some of the angels experienced a spiritual death. Why? Well, he took some with him. He convinced some of them to go with him, right? So they experienced a spiritual death, but they didn't experience a physical death. Why is that? They're not physical. Okay? The other thing is that angels cannot do is propagate or recreate, right? They can't go have other angels, okay? And I've said this before, and I'm not trying to be ugly toward anyone. I'm just trying to correct some improper theology, okay? You've probably heard people say heaven gained another angel. Nope, when someone passes away, that's not possible, y'all. Okay? And again, I'm not being ugly to anybody. And I get the meaning behind it. We all like to say, oh, boy, you know, God, that Dwight, man, he's going to go to heaven. He's going to get his little halo and he's going to get his angel wings. Nope. Nope. Why? God didn't make him as an angel to begin with. Right? Okay? So the Sadducees, he's trying to disagree with me there. Or was you just really clearing your throat there, Dwight? The other thing about them, they just didn't believe in the existence of angels. They rejected all forms of legalism and ritualism. Wait a minute, the Pharisees were all about ritualism and legalism, okay? But they rejected it. They were usually wealthier than the Pharisees because of their aristocratic membership to the priestly tribe, okay? So they had familial ties to wealth all the way back through history, okay? And when Herod was king, now why is that important? When was Herod king? What happened? That one. When he was king, sorry, I guess I should have clarified that, which Herod, because there's several Herods. They actually were in control of the temple. Okay? And we know the religious leaders in control of the temple, guess what that meant? What grew for them? Wealth, their bank accounts, their wallets, right? Okay? They were known as compromisers and political opportunists. Does that make sense? In other words, if it was going to benefit them, I would say they're more like a modern-day lobbyist. Oh, thank you. I was hoping somebody would say that. When I read the description of a Pharisee, okay, and then I read the Sadducee, what you get is the ultra-conservative in their mind, right, versus the ultra-liberal in their mind, okay? And it doesn't have to mean United States governmental politics. Just go to the church across history, okay? There's conservatives and liberals. There's people who will compromise if it benefits them, right? There's people that will not compromise even if their theology is incorrect, right? Right. So I felt that as we continue on and we read this, that you needed a better explanation of who these people are. Like, what's their motivation? You know, where's their heart truly at? Now do you see, after hearing that, why do you think, do you see now why Jesus was very, very harsh to them and critical to them? But he loved them still. And I talked about this before. Yes, he was harsh and critical because God knows your heart. Well, guess what? Jesus looked at them, and yeah, he saw what they were doing. He knew what they were doing, but he knew every one of them's heart. And it broke his heart. And he was harsh with them because he was desperately trying to convince them of how much they needed to grasp hold of who he really is, who he really was. Okay? So now we can go read Matthew.
And they will represent God the Father.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. Yep. So we're going to read 23 through 33 first, and then we'll talk about that, and then we'll read the next section. You just going to say something first, Randy? You want me to go on?
I was just going to say, he did reach some of those Pharisees.
He did.
Paul was one of them.
Yep. Yep. So what's the lesson in that? There'll be people we love and we care about, and we'll minister to, and we'll try to convince and convince and convince. And guess what? Some of them will come, and they'll fall in love with Jesus. And then there'll be some of them in our lifetime, too. I mean, just like in Jesus' day, that'll reject. And they'll say, well, we got it figured out.
Everybody has the opportunity.
Yep.
Well, how do you say their name?
Sadducees.
Sadducees.
sort of like an atheist?
No, no, they believe in God.
They do believe in God. Mm-hmm.
They just don't believe in a supernatural God, which is odd. You could almost say they're more close to what we would call, what we term agnostic. People who believe in a higher power of, or a deist.
So that, do they believe after death, do they, or they believe after that?
Well, they don't believe in resurrection of the dead.
So they believe they just die. That's
yep. That's just it. Which, by the way, even if you look at their Pentateuch, doesn't align. It doesn't make sense. Right. Yeah. So let's read about it. Let's read. Remember the plan. Pharisees said, we haven't been able to get Jesus. Let's go get the Herodians. Well, they failed. Now we get basically their rival. Okay? They really didn't get along. But in this instance, they went to him and said, hey, I know we don't like each other, but we got a common goal here. So verse 23 of chapter 22, it says, the same day Sadducees came to him, of course that's Jesus, who say that there is no resurrection, and they ask him a question, saying, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them. And I love it. He's just straightforward. You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? Is this found familiar, y'all? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. So the Herodians were unsuccessful at trapping Jesus. Step two of the plan was to bring in their rival, the Sadducees. And true to form, guess what? The Sadducees, boy, remember, they're opportunists. They're compromisers. So true to form, they jumped on the opportunity. Ooh, we might benefit from this. Right? So what was their question of entrapment? Whose wife shall she be? Right? Seven brothers, the same woman, right? Basically, they were referring to one of the laws concerning the marriage of Levites, okay? So I want to look at that. So turn back to the Old Testament, back to Deuteronomy, chapter 25. Let me put my marker in there so I can go back quicker. Verses 5 through 10. I'm going to read quick. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him, and if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. In verse 10, and the name of his house shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. That's what the Sadducees went to as the basis for their question to Jesus to say, whose wife in heaven will she be? Now, Yeah. Yes, Brian. The resurrection. Yep. Yep. Yep.
I have a personal testimony about that. My grandmother on my mother's side, her husband died. And then his brother married my grandma. And we called him Uncle Fred because my mother called him Uncle.
Yeah. But I alluded to this earlier. This law, it wasn't really an all-encompassing law. It was meant for the Levites. Right? Okay?
Yeah, but they could have took this out of context, too.
Gee, you, no, Dwight. People taking something out of the Bible out of context. No. Of course, I'm being a little facetious there.
My ancestors would have
done. Yeah. Yeah. So the law was about preserving family lines, and as Brian mentioned, family line preservation, guess what it meant? Property, possessions. Remember what we were talking about this morning? The good name, the reputation, right? And making sure that also making sure that a widow was taken care of. Okay? Jesus called them out on two things. They were ignorant of the truth of the scripture. What did he say? You don't even understand the scripture. You don't know it. And then they failed to acknowledge the power of God. Okay? So Jesus is not telling them also in that they are angels. Some people will teach you that he's in telling them to try to convince them about the resurrection of the dead that they'll be. That's not what he's doing. He's informing them that they will be like angels in terms of marriage. If an angel is created and is spiritual and does not have the ability to recreate, procreate, then there's not a necessity. Y'all, I cannot talk tonight. It's not necessary for them to have marriage. You want to talk about when God lays the foundation for what marriage is about and the reason for marriage and why it is intended to be one man and one woman? You can actually use this to teach that. Because that's what Jesus is telling them. Right? Guess what? When we get to heaven, we won't have that ability any longer. Why? It won't be necessary.
We need to raise up replacements if we're not going to grow up again.
Exactly. If we become eternal, we don't. There's no need to what? Populate the place. That's all. That's what Jesus is saying to them. Okay. In heaven, there's no longer a need to continue family lines. I mean, why? There you go. Then Jesus teaches them about something supernatural. And oh, by the way, they don't believe in the supernatural. Go ahead, Randy.
I just wanted to say, when you hear that, when you want to talk about marrying again, some people say, well, you know, I think about their husband or their wife or whatever, but we're not going to lose anything.
Nope. Right. I'm going to say this because it was kind of funny. One of the commentaries I was reading when I was studying this, the guy said, look, if you love your spouse, right, when you get to heaven, it's not going to matter if you love your spouse or not, but you're going to be with your spouse, and because you loved your spouse, you're going to want to stay with your spouse. But there's going to be some husbands and wives that make it to heaven together, and they don't like each other here on earth, so when they get there, they might decide they don't want to hang out with each other in heaven. I don't know if that's true. And I'm not even going to say who that commentary is. But I say that just because I found it funny. And make sure when you're reading commentaries that it... Yeah. No. Brian's trying to figure out who it was. So he gives them all that, and then he teaches them about something supernatural that they do not believe in. What do y'all think that was? Look back at what we just read. When he said to them, oh, I got to go back to Matthew. I was still in Deuteronomy. When he said to them in verse 31, and as for the resurrection of the dead, he knows their heart, remember? He knows who they are. He knows their theology. And he says, and oh, by the way, as for the resurrection of the dead, let me remind you about some guys. And then he says what? Do you not remember what was said to you, meaning your people, right? To the Jews, to the Israelites, by who? God. And we read that this morning out of Exodus, right? I am the God of who? And the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. That's a powerful statement being made by Jesus to them. So powerful, in fact, that I'll say it this way. You know how the puppy, when it gets scared, tucks its tail? And that's what happened when he made that statement to the Sadducees. And it was a supernatural, powerful lesson about the power of God. And what was he saying? That those three gentlemen, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not dead, but are what? Very much alive. Go ahead, Randy. So guess what? Those guys are alive, and where are they at? They're in heaven. All right? So if they're alive and they're in the presence of God, then what must be true? The afterlife or the resurrection of the dead in Christ. And what do we know about those who are dead in Christ? They shall be what? Called up at some point. Brought into the presence of the Lord. Go ahead, Brian. Yep. John 3 as well. But
he says, Abraham looked forward to seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then they said, well, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And he said, verily I see you before Abraham was, I am.
Yep. So, So part two of the Pharisees' plan, remember the first part was the Herodians, part two was their rival, the Sadducees. Was it successful or did it fail? Why did it fail, though? They came in with the wrong, improper theology. And on the spot, in the army, you say it this way, when somebody's incorrect, you do an on-the-spot correction first. In other words, you don't let them continue on in that and get in more trouble. If you see it and you're aware of it, on the spot, correct it. Well, guess what? Why would you do something like that? Because you're supposed to care for that person, right? Jesus still cared for the Sadducees, and their theology was wrong, their beliefs were wrong, everything about them was wrong, and in that moment, without telling them, hey, you're wrong, he taught them from Scripture, from the Scripture that they put all their faith in, the truth. And they had no other option than to go away. Yep. All right, let's keep on so we don't run out of time. Verse 34 through, 40? Yep, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So in other words, the Pharisees had a plan, right? They watched it not work with the Herodians. They watched it not work with the Sadducees. What did they do? All right, boys, that didn't work. Come on, what are we going to do now, right? So they started huddling back up. So they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall, and y'all know this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And is it Mark that adds and all your strength? I think, yes, Mark. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. Okay? I didn't have this in my notes, but how many laws did the Pharisees create and make? 630, whatever it was, right? Do you think it was a shock to them when Jesus looked at them and said, oh, by the way, this is number one, and very similar like it is this one, and on these two are all the laws. Don't you think they looked at him? Remember, we're a Pharisee. Don't you think that they looked at Jesus in that moment and probably thought to themselves, well, who does he think he is?
And they weren't even part of the Ten Commandments.
Right, yeah. Dwight, and then we'll go to you, Brian.
Okay. And the root of this is love.
Yeah.
The yep. same love that Jesus has for us, he's asking you
yep.
to love your mankind just yep. like I love you.
Yep. And we'll talk a little bit about that more here in a second, Dwight. All right, Brian, you had something, or did Ari get to it? Yep.
And he says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Right? And the guy says, well, Lord your God, Lord your heart, Lord your God. You have spoken correctly. And the second is like.
Yep. So when the plan didn't work, these persistent Pharisees, who seem to never learn and never give up, they send in one of their own, don't they? This time, though, one of their brightest, smartest lawyers. That's all I'm going to say. Actually, a scribe, you've heard or read the word scribe in the Bible, that's a lawyer to the Pharisees, right? Well, one of these lawyers, one of these scribes, who would have been or is an expert in Mosaic law, is the guy they sent, right? Okay? I'll say this about the Pharisees. They didn't give up, did they? They were extremely persistent. Why? Did it have anything to do with their motivation? It had to do with them.
It was a threat to their power.
Yep. And that's what drove them to be persistent and not give up. And it speaks to the meaning of their name, right? Well, we're set apart. We're above all this. And that drove them to just constantly go after and try to trap Jesus, right? I mentioned it this morning. When I read the Bible, I try to, like, not read it like, blah, 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 blah. I try to, like, read it and think, well, I wonder what Jesus' face would look like, you know, or what his demeanor would have been like. When they ask him, like this lawyer approached him and asked him this question.
Well, come on, boys, I'm fixing to put you in your place.
And I don't know because I wasn't there. I mean, I wasn't there, so I'm, you know, and I'm not trying. It has nothing to do with any theological truth or anything, okay? I just try to do that for me because it helps me see it in reality. But I think at this point, Jesus was probably getting tired of all this mess. And he responded to this man very matter of fact and very straightforward. I think Jesus looked at this man and he says, you know what? You want to know about this? You want to know which is the greatest commandment? And he, if he was like me, and he wasn't, he probably wanted to say more than that. He probably wanted to say, haven't we been over this? Mm-mm-mm, you know? But he's Jesus, and he didn't do it that way. You want to know which is the greatest commandment? And then he tells them what? It's to love God first, right? and then love your neighbor as yourself. Go ahead, Brian. All right, so what's the significance of that if you think about both the Sadducees and Pharisees? Jesus didn't just teach them, right? He used their religiosity, their theology, their, foundations of their belief, right? Even though they were incorrect, to correct them. We use the word discipline. But we think of discipline in a negative manner. But discipline is actually good for us. We don't like it when it happens. But
it took me a long time to realize that from my dad.
But why is it good for us? Why is it good for us? If you're perfect, raise your hand. Exactly. That's why discipline is good for us. If we're not where we need to be, right? And were the Sadducees and Pharisees where they needed to be? Far from it. Somebody should love us enough, right, to come to us. Wait a minute, that kind of sounds like what we read in Matthew 18 and what was mentioned in Deuteronomy as part of that thing about taking care of the widows and wives. Kind of sounds like God's way of what? Discipline, doesn't it? If we know a brother or sister, I think it's one of the most misrepresented verses in our society. Oh, you ain't supposed to judge me. Well, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian and you're not where you ought to be, it's not a judgmental thing because I can't cast judgment on you, but it is a judgment in the sense of I should be able to look at you and say, ooh, that's not good for that person. And my love for that person, if I'm going to be like Christ, ought to be to this level to where I can go to that person and say, guess what? You're not going to like what I'm going to say to you, but I'm going to say it anyway because I love you or I care about you. That sin or that whatever it is, it's got you in a place that is not where you need to be in terms of your relationship with God. But then here's the other part of that. How can I help you in this?
God's discipline is always geared toward restoration.
Restoration, yep. Again, Jesus, yes, he was harsh and he was straightforward and he was critical of their methods and how they spoke to him and he knew what they were after, right? But all through that, and Dwight said it earlier, you see the love of God, you see the love of Christ all through that. Why? Because he's desperately delivering the message that, hey, if you'll just get it, if you'll just hear what I'm saying to you, all you're seeing and all the stuff that's got you mad and upset, guess what? You won't be so mad and upset when you accept it and it becomes a reality. You mentioned Nicodemus. He was conflicted, right? And you know, if you know the story of Nicodemus, he met in the darkness on a rooftop with Jesus. Because he was conflicted, y'all. I don't think he was concerned about the fact that he was with Jesus. He was more concerned about these guys seeing him with Jesus because they knew that they would be so upset that they might not just kill him, but remove him out of his power and his wealth. So he was so conflicted over his false theology that he had believed in all his life. But we know the end story. He was one of the ones that pulled him down from the cross and took him to the grave. So there were some that heard the message, saw the message.
Yeah, he just wanted to know the truth.
Yep. And then in verse 40, he really sets the lawyer straight. He informs him that all the Mosaic law, remember, that's why I gave you the definition or explained to you what the Pharisees were all about. They were all about the law. Now we know they added to it, right? But when we talk about being religious or we talk about being traditionalism or a traditionalist or legalistic, what does that mean? That means you're going to follow the laws to a T. right? So Jesus looks at him and says, you know all that stuff that you've been teaching? All that weight that you want everybody to put on following all these laws? Guess what? Every one of those, to include your 600 and whatever, are covered by the two I just gave you. Love God first and then love somebody else. And some people will say, well, was Jesus teaching them about self? No. What he was saying is, hey, you know in your heart how you want to be loved, right? All right, if you know how you want to be loved, then that's the manner that you need to love someone else. It wasn't about this self-gratifying love. It was about what? Love God first, and likewise, right, love that person. And then he says, in a way you want to be loved, right? All right, we're going to finish, y'all. We got 3 minutes. We started late because of Randy, so we're going to go over. 41 through 46. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Now it's Jesus' turn, right? You know what probably happened there? The Pharisees' plan wasn't working, and they might have been gearing up to ask him another question to try to trap him again, and Jesus says, nope, I've had enough of this. My turn. I got to read it that way, because Jesus wasn't this stale, boring, emotionless person. So I just read it that, and I think he's just like, nah, I'm sorry. Sit down, Janie. My turn. That's just how I read it. But anyway, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? I'm going to pause. He didn't say, what do you think about me, did he? He says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor, I love it, y'all, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Boom! So, yeah. So it was Jesus' turn to ask a question. Their response was completely expected, because the Pharisees believed in the most common messianic title associated with the coming Messiah. They believed the Messiah would only be a common man born out of the line of David, therefore making him what? The son of David. Jesus' reply was not just correcting them, but he was asserting his what? Deity. Okay? Into the moment. The scripture that Jesus referenced there, if you want to look at it, is Psalm 110. Okay? He uses Psalm 110 and he points out that David would never, remember he says, in the Spirit or under the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit. Whose Spirit? God's Spirit, right? David would never address a common human descendant as what? Lord. Jesus wasn't refuting the prophecies calling him or calling the Christ or the Messiah, the son of David. He was pointing out that the messianic title was much more than what they understood, much more than a name, than the name. Hang on, Brian. He wanted them to know he was also not just the son of David on the human side, but he was what? The son of God, which is so much more. And I love how it all ends. It says they went away and didn't ask him any more questions. Go ahead, Brian.
I was just
going to
say, you can't get it from the Greek, from this quote.
Right.
But if you go to one text, it sounds like
this.
Yep. The Lord there, the first Lord, is capitalized. It's all capitalized. That name that you were talking about.
Yep.
It's Lord.
Yep.
The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord.
But David wouldn't have done that to just a common man, right? So in Jesus pointing that out to them, what he was telling them is, you know what? You're not incorrect, because if he could have said it this way, I am from the line of David. But more important than that, right? I am the Son of God. And oh boy, you remember how I said this is the part where we're ramping up to the cross? They didn't ask him any more questions, but boy, they went away really, really mad. Last week, Easter week. Yep. We did it, y'all. When I looked at my watch, it was 7:30, and then Brian spoke. So Randy and Brian's the reason we're a little late. No, I'm just kidding. Seriously, though, has anybody got any comments or questions? I know I talked really fast, and I covered a lot, and I gave you a lot. So I don't want you to leave. If there's a question, I'm not saying I'll be able to answer it, but I'll try. Anything. Yeah. Well, that's why those two laws are so important. And they do cover all the rest of them. Do they not? Yeah. I mean, if you think about it, if you love God first and then you do what? Love others, right? Then all the, like, you're not going to murder. You're not going to steal. You're not going to covet, because that you can't do those things if you truly love God and you truly love somebody else. And if it's a genuine love, and if you abide those two by those two, guess what? Man, you don't have stuff to worry about. But we're still sinners, and we're still human, and we get out of line, don't we? That's why that discipline's so important, right? So if, look, this last thing we'll say, and we'll pray, and we'll go home. If your preacher comes up to you, and he says, something ain't right, don't get mad at him, okay? Or let me do it this way. If your fellow church member who's in a Sunday school class, or your neighbor beside you that's a Christian, says, you know, I've observed something, and it's not good for you. Can we talk about it? Right? Know that it's God at work, and there's a correction that needs to take place. And be receptive of it. But boy, we can, woo! We get ruffled sometimes when somebody's just trying to love us. Trying to love us, right? So I want you to just ponder that and think about that, okay? The next time it happens. What's that?
You've got a plan.
A plan? No. Yes, I do. Love God first. Oh, Lord. Look, I love y'all, most of you. But I'm going to pray, and we're going to go home, y'all. Does that sound good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your teaching, your lessons. And Lord, just I pray that you'll tweak our minds and our hearts to be receptive of what you have taught us tonight. And Lord, I just pray that as I go through my life and I live my life, that I don't get labeled as a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Oh, man. But if I do, Lord, I pray that you'll send somebody to correct me and get me back on the right track. So, Father, as we go tonight, we ask that you continue to love us. We know you will. We ask you continue to provide for us. We know you will. We ask that you'll continue to take care of us, because we know you will. And Lord, if we need it, we ask, as the song said, that you will be our Jehovah Rapha. And that you'll heal us, because we know you will. So we love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things together in your mighty and holy name. Amen.